I invite you to open your Bible to chapter 5 of Romans. This morning I want us to look at verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 5. When Jesus, our Savior, rode into Jerusalem on the back of that donkey, that small donkey, on the day we call Palm Sunday, he was fully aware that he, the spotless Lamb of God, who had perfectly kept the righteous requirements of God's law, had come to die for the sins of his people, and three days later, he would rise again from the dead. And we know that Jesus was aware of this because he not only stated this fact several times to his disciples. If you remember in the Gospels, he told them he was going to die, he was going to suffer and die in Jerusalem, and then 3 days later, rise from the dead. Not only do we know it by that manner, by that way, but the Bible reveals that the way or the manner by which he would accomplish his redemptive work through his sinless life, his atoning death, and his victorious resurrection from the grave had been determined before the foundation of the world was even made. So he knew fully. He was fully aware that he was coming to the city of Jerusalem to give his life as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. And that is why we read in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, these words: Jesus was the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. So contrary to non-Christian historians who claim Jesus was nothing but a Jewish teacher who got caught up in the messianic fervor of his day and did not know his Palm Sunday donkey ride into Jerusalem would end 5 days later with his death on the cross, we can say with absolute certainty, Jesus was not surprised the people turned against him and nailed him to a cross, because his death and his resurrection were a necessary part of God's redemptive plan to justify every guilty sinner who by his grace will look to Christ in faith and rest upon his finished work for their salvation. Jesus had no other options, nor did he look for one. He must die, and he must rise again in order for God to justify guilty sinners and count them righteous in his sight. It had to happen. It could happen no other way. He looked for no other options because he knew this was the plan of God made before the world even began. So what I want us to do this morning, as we consider the work of redemption Christ accomplished by his death and resurrection that enables God to justify guilty sinners, is I want us to reflect on the three blessings Paul mentions in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, that belong to every person God will justify by his grace. And the three blessings are these. First, those whom God justifies have peace with God. Second, those whom God justifies have access into his presence. Third, those whom God justifies have hope for a glory to come. So at this time, let's read Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and let us take note of these three wonderful blessings God gives everyone whom he justifies by grace through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 5 begins in these words: Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So far, the reading of God's holy word: the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we do well always and everywhere to give you thanks and praise, and we do praise you this day. thanking you at this particular moment in time for the word of truth that is before us. We know that this is the word of truth. We know that this is your word. We know that you led men to write down the scriptures by the Holy Spirit. You breathed into them your sacred word, and they wrote what you wanted written, no more, no less. And so we are grateful as we look to this particular section of scripture, chapter 5 of Romans, verses 1 and 2. We are grateful that you have given to us the Holy Spirit to illuminate this work, this passage of scripture, giving us the understanding that we desire and need. So, Father, bless us this day. Open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things in your truth. Help me to communicate this truth as well. Help me to do so in a way that conforms to the truth you have given. And I ask all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. The Apostle Paul, who wrote the letter to the Roman church, begins chapter 5 in these words. Therefore, of course, reflecting on all he has written previously, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have the first blessing mentioned that belongs to the people God justifies by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. Peace with God. Now, I want to take us back in time a bit, all the way to the beginning. Before Adam and Eve succumbed to the devil's temptation and sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, you can know they enjoyed at that time perfect peace between them and God. In the original creation, at that particular moment in time, before they sinned to the Garden of Eden, they had the perfect peace between themselves and God. Because there was no sin to separate them from God. There was no sin to make them the objects of God's wrath, which is the just punishment our sins are due. Everything in the garden before sin came into the world was peace and harmony. Everything was peace and harmony. Man and woman got along perfectly. Man, woman, and the animal kingdom got along perfectly. There was peace and harmony. And the first two chapters of Genesis, if you read the first two chapters, recount this blissful setting. At that time, God spoke with man directly. He spoke to him, and his divine presence in the midst of the garden did not cause Adam and Eve to tremble in fear. God was among them. He dwelt among them, and they did not fear. There was peace. There was harmony. All was well between mankind and his Maker. But that did not last for too long. I don't know how long, but it did not last for long. For when Adam and Eve sinned against God, by breaking his commandment, they broke the peace and harmony between God and them as well. Now, after sin came into the world, instead of running to God and standing before him, naked and unashamed, you'll notice in Genesis it tells us Adam and Eve run from God in fear. They clothe themselves in fig leaves and they try to hide their shame from God. Sadly, for them and for us, sin ruptured the once perfect relationship man enjoyed with his Creator. And instead of receiving God's blessing, Adam and Eve and all their posterity, except Christ, of course, inherit God's curse of death. As Paul will later write in verse 12 of this chapter, chapter 5 of Romans, sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sin. And as we also know from Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sinned, they were banished from the Garden of Eden. They were kicked out of paradise. And the only reason they did not receive the full force of God's wrath for their sin when they sinned, which would have been immediate death and punishment in hell, is because God in his mercy atoned for their sin by killing animals in their place and covering them with the animal's skins. And by clothing Adam and Eve with bloody garments, God is teaching them a lesson. He teaches them and those who descend from them, his wrath against sinners can only be propitiated by means of a substitute. In other words, something or someone must die for them to live and experience peace with God. If they are not to die, something must die, or someone must die, in order for them to experience peace with God. And every bloody sacrifice that followed this first sacrifice remind God's people of this truth. But we know, do we not, that the blood of bulls and goats could never completely take away the guilt and penalty of sin and truly restore a lasting peace between God and man. And the author of Hebrews makes this very clear when he writes in chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, but in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And here, of course, he is referring to the Day of Atonement sacrifice, where once a year they would atone, the high priest would atone for the sins of the people and the sins, his own sin. But it was never completely cleaning the people of their guilt and their sin, because it had to be done every year, over and over and over and over again. So in the fullness of time, God, in his mercy, sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the curse of the law by becoming a curse for them. Thus, Christ, by his perfect sacrifice that atoned for our sin, fully appeased God's wrath, and not only enables God to justify every sinner who looks to Christ in faith and rests upon his finished work for their salvation, the perfect sacrifice of Christ brings about a true and lasting peace between us and God. We have peace with God only because of Christ. And that means through faith in Christ, we are no longer at war with God, but we have gladly raised the white flag of surrender. Most importantly, God is no longer at war with us. For that, friends, as you well know, is a battle we were bound to lose. What man or woman can fight against God and hope to win? Not one. That is a battle we were bound to lose, so once we have been saved by grace through faith in the perfect work of Jesus Christ, we gladly, I raise the flag. I raise the flag every day. I surrender. Thank you, Jesus, for your atoning work. You know, J.C. Ryle, I always find him helpful. He had a very, for me at least, I resonate with how he writes, very precise, very short, brief statements that go right to the heart. Well, Ryle, he had this to say about peace with God in an article he wrote on justification. And he starts by saying this: have you got it? In other words, have you got peace with God? If you have it, you are truly rich. You have treasure which you will not lose when you die and leave this world. You will carry it with you beyond the grave. You will have it to enjoy for all eternity. Silver and gold, you may have none. The praise of man, you may never enjoy. But you have that which is far better than either. You have peace with God. But then he continues, if you have it not, you are truly poor. You have nothing that will last, nothing which will wear, nothing you can carry when your turn comes to die. Your body may be carried to the grave with pomp and ceremony. A solemn service may be read over your coffin. A marble monument may be put up in your honor. But if you die without peace with God, your burial was in truth a pauper's funeral. How true are those words? We need peace with God. We need peace with God. And if we have that peace, we have the best thing of all. You know, less than a day before he died, this was in the upper room, Jesus with his disciples. He told his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 27, he told them these words because he knew they were bothered. He knew they were concerned. The cross was overshadowing their celebration, the Passover meal. They had some inkling that something was going to happen in a few short hours, not knowing fully what was going on, but they were disturbed and Jesus noticed it. And so he told them in John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Comforting words. For the first disciples, comforting words for us as well. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And by his redemptive work that enables God to justify every guilty sinner who by his grace looks to Christ in faith and rests upon his finished work for their salvation, he brings peace between us and God. Let us thank God he does. Let us thank God. If you have that peace this day, thank God you have that peace. But peace with God is not the only blessing we have when God graciously justifies us through faith in Christ. The second blessing is found in verse 2. We have access into God's presence. We have access into the very presence of God. See what Paul writes. Through him, and of course here he is speaking of Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Returning to our first parents, so to speak, Adam and Eve, before they sinned, they communed with God without any mediation. I mentioned that already. They spoke to God in the garden. No wall, no veil, no curtain, no cloud of incense stood between them and the Creator. They spoke with God as one man speaks to another. What a wonder that must have been. But sin changes everything. As it always does, doesn't it? Sin changes everything. Sin comes into the world and it changes everything. Now they and their descendants can no longer come into God's presence and have no fear of destruction. For God is holy, and if a sinner comes before God without mediation, certain death is guaranteed. So again, God in his mercy. And to make a way for sinful man to enter his presence and commune with him and live, he institutes the old covenant sacrificial system that includes elaborate rituals and ceremonial laws. If you have read the old covenant scriptures, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you will note how elaborate those rituals were and how many were the ceremonial laws. So God did this in order to make a way for sinful man to enter into his presence. And while it is true to say the ordinary old covenant believer had some access to God by means of the system, it was limited. And then only one person, and that would be the Aaronic high priest, was permitted by God to come before him again once a year on the Day of Atonement in the Holy of Holies to sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the Ark of the Covenant to make atonement for his sins and the sins of his people. But even then, the high priest could not come into God's presence directly and live, for he was shielded by a cloud of incense. But now, I love those words, but now. We often find that in the scriptures, do we not? Especially in Paul's writings, but now. Through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, it enables God to justify every guilty sinner, again, who looks to Christ in faith, who rests upon his finished work for their salvation. A new day has dawned. A new day has come. For Jesus, our great high priest, has entered the holy place, not by means of the blood of bulls and goats, as was true of every high priest, but by means of his own blood. He did not carry in the blood of an animal as the high priest did. He is the great high priest, and he entered the holy place by means of his own blood, and thus he not only secures for us an eternal redemption, as the author of Hebrews writes in chapter 9, verse 12 of his epistle, that saves us from the penalty of our sin. Jesus, by his sacrifice, restores to us access into God's presence, where we can come to God directly, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and we have no fear of death. And you may remember God communicated this truth unmistakably when, after Christ cried out from the cross, "It is finished," and gave up his spirit, God tore the curtain, shielding the Holy of Holies in two from top to bottom, And thereby he opened the way through faith in Christ to come into his unrestricted presence, where the author of Hebrews tells us in chapter 4, verse 16, we can with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You remember that. Christ breathed his last breath and the temple curtain was torn in two. And of course, that curtain was shielding the people who would come in service in the tabernacle from the Holy of Holies, the holy place. They could not enter but once a year, and only the high priest. But God, when Christ said, "It is finished," he tore that temple curtain in two, thereby demonstrating we have direct access into the presence of the living God, where the author of Hebrews tells us those gloriously helpful words, we can with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. What wonderful words, what comforting truth that is it not? When we can go to God in prayer, we can come to the throne room of grace. We can see ourselves approaching God and his arms are open to his children. And when we can cry out to him in faith and cast our cares upon him, not once a year, not twice a year, not even 365 days a year, but 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. 12 months a year, any time of the day, we can come before our God. The way has been opened through Jesus Christ. And that is why Paul writes here in verse 2, through Christ, and this is all through Christ, we have obtained access by faith. And I understand this to mean access to God by faith. And Paul continues, into this grace, or into the grace of our justification in which we stand. St. Clair Ferguson, he writes of about our justification, the free access to God that we have by means of our justification through faith in Christ. And he tells us this, we now have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, or access into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of our God. Then he gives the illustration from the book of Esther. He said, just as King Ahasuerus held out the golden scepter to Esther and granted her access to stand in his presence, after she touched the tip of his scepter, Christ has become the golden scepter of the King of Heaven, so that we, touching Christ by faith, are given access to God and can stand in his presence always and without fear. I like that picture. Christ has become the scepter of the King of Heaven. And we can reach out in faith and we can touch Christ and know that we have access into God's presence. Beautiful. Christians are a blessed people. We are blessed, aren't we? We are a blessed people, for when God justifies us by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we not only have peace with God, we not only have access into God's presence, we also have hope for a glory to come. And that is the third blessing that is tied to our justification. And we see this in the second half of verse 2, where Paul writes these words, excuse me, and we rejoice. In the hope of the glory of God. Do you rejoice in the hope of the glory of God? I rejoice daily in the hope of a coming glory. I so look forward to that glorious day. Have you ever considered what would have happened to Adam and Eve and all their posterity had they resisted Satan's temptation to sin in the Garden of Eden? Have you ever thought about that? What would have happened if they had not sinned? Now, I'm getting away from the fact that yes, it was all foreordained, it was all planned out, but let's just say, what if they had not sinned? What if they had not given into Satan's temptation? What would have happened? Well, maybe you haven't thought about it much, and that's okay. But I can tell you, many theologians have. If you read theology books, you are bound to encounter men who have considered this well. And most conclude, had Adam and Eve not sinned in the Garden of Eden, they and all their posterity would have lived forever in a state of glory that far exceeds the original creation of which they were a part. They see this time in the garden as a time of testing, a period of testing, where Adam and Eve were being tested by God. And had they passed the test, they would have lived forever in a state of glory that far exceeds the original creation. For example, I'll just mention one theologian, Louis Berkhof, the Dutchman. He writes this. He said, "The implied promise to Adam and Eve for obedience was life, raised to its highest development of perennial bliss and glory. Adam was only at the beginning of his course and did not yet, at that time, possess the highest privileges that were in store for man. He was not yet in possession of the highest degree of holiness, nor did he enjoy life in all its fullness. The promise of life in the covenant of works was a promise of the removal of all the limitations of life to which Adam was still subject, and of the raising of his life to the highest degree of perfection." I know I said a mouthful. Perhaps you haven't caught it all. I'm not going to repeat it, but I will reiterate. So if Berkhof is right, and I believe he is right, had Adam and Eve not sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, the scriptures imply they, Adam and Eve, and all the descendants would have been blessed with a glorious state of being that is commensurate to the higher degree of perfection they would have attained, of course, by God's grace. And though their failure to obey God is tragic, though they did lose out at that time, and the world has reaped the consequence of their sin ever since, has it not? As we even see in our day, when will the chaos and confusion end? Even though the world has reaped the consequence of their sin, their tragic sin, I must say all is not lost. All is not lost, and that is the hope we have. For as Paul reveals in verse 2, those whom God justifies by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ can even now, and this is now, we will rejoice in the day of glory. But even now we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God that is yet to come. And this, of course, is a future glory that far exceeds our finite understanding. And Paul says as much when he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "What no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, God has prepared for those who love him." Remember those scriptures, please. Always keep those in mind. When you're going through a hard time, especially, when you're looking forward to the glory to come, remember what God says. "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." And we have seen many beautiful things in this world. We have experienced them personally ourselves, no doubt. Many pleasures, many joys, much, much gracious, beneficial things God has bestowed upon us. But what he's prepared for us far exceeds, infinitely exceeds, what we have experienced in this present life. And not surprisingly, this hope of a future glory when Christ returns at the end of the age gave Paul strength to weather the many trials he experienced in life as he faithfully served God. Think about the Apostle Paul and all that he experienced in life, the trials, the tribulations. It wasn't all bad. It wasn't all, you know, he wasn't always a punching bag, but he experienced a lot of hardships for the glory and honor of Christ. And so this hope of future glory gave him strength to weather those many trials. And we can see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. For there Paul writes, again, these wonderful words, "So we do not lose heart." How easy is it to lose heart, isn't it? When you're going through difficult times. He continues, "Though our outer self is wasting away," can anybody deny that? "Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction," remember who's writing this, the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit, of course, "is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're temporal. But the things that are unseen are eternal." Can you see the hope of a coming glory, the future glory, how it helped Paul to weather the storms that he was presently experiencing? We cannot fully comprehend. We cannot even begin to fully comprehend what it means to experience the glory God promises to give everyone who looks to Christ in faith. But though we cannot fully comprehend our future glory, we have God's word. We will receive it. You will receive it. You may not be able to figure it all out. I can't. But you have the promise, God says. It's going to far exceed anything you can imagine. And the promise is, you will have it. For that is what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, that reads, "And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." If you are justified, if you are justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you will be glorified. And so too the entire creation. For according to Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 21, when Christ returns at the end of the age, the creation itself, according to Romans 8, 21, will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The creation itself will be glorified. The creation itself right now is experiencing the consequence of man's sin. It is a broken planet. We are a broken people. So I say this, in a day of wars and rumors of wars, do we have that today? More than I care for. A day of sickness and disease, do we have sickness and disease? A day of sorrow and sighing, do we have that? Yes. A day of death and mourning. A day when everything in this world, including ourselves, is broken by sin. I say it is a blessing beyond all measure to have hope for a glory to come, when God will wipe away every tear from our eyes and make all things new just as he promised. Think of it. A new heaven and earth. A new you. A new me. A new day is coming. Of that we can be sure. And all because of Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Justified by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. A redemptive work that includes his sinless life, atoning death, and victorious resurrection from the grave. Our relationship with God, once broken by sin, is forever restored. And according to verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 5, because we are justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, God gives us three wonderful blessings. I'll repeat them once more. First, we have peace with God. Second, we have access into God's presence. And third, we have hope for a glory to come. So let us be grateful for God's grace. Grateful that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Grateful that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Grateful that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. Grateful that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Yes, let us be grateful for God's grace given to us in Jesus Christ, who rode into Jerusalem on a small donkey on the day we call Palm Sunday, so that 5 days later, on the day we call Good Friday, he could give his life so we can live. Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And that is what Jesus did for you for me. So again, let us be grateful. Forever grateful to God for Jesus Christ, our Savior, who gave his life so that we can live. Amen. Let us pray.